judge is because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. The power of the cross, that is how we can stand before God. I pray that that is true for you this morning, that you can stand before a holy and righteous judge covered by the blood of Jesus. It is the only way. Let me pray before we jump in. Father, thank you. Thank you for voices that we can sing praises to you. Father, I thank you for the truth that we've just been singing, that we can stand forgiven because of the blood that your Son Jesus shed for us. He took our place. He took our sin. He was made sin for us. Father, I praise you for this. Father, as we come to your word, I would ask that your Spirit would guide us, guide me. Father, we need you to teach us this morning. And so, Father, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, convict us of the things that we need to be convicted of from your word. Encourage us, Father. And Father, I'd ask that you would do all of this for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. No one enjoys to be judged. I am pretty safe to assume that we don't like being judged by other people. It's a pretty common thing. You've probably heard, I've used the title here as a phrase you've probably been told before, and maybe one that you've used before against someone else. Who are you to judge? Who are you to judge? Nobody likes judging. I don't think there's ever a time when we're sitting there being judged by another individual and saying, wow, I love this. I love to be judged by this individual. I'll speak personally. I don't like being judged. I don't like when people come and point things out in my life and point out where I'm wrong. As soon as that begins to happen, I get defensive and I start coming back. We don't enjoy it. And yet here's the thing, although I don't enjoy being judged, I am so quick to judge others. I'm so quick to look and point at the sin and issues in other people's lives and yet not look to the sin and issues in my own heart and in my own life. And I think I can assume the same is true for you if you're honest with yourself this morning. We don't like being judged, and yet we're often quick to judge and point out the sin in others. This phrase is often used out of context, who are you to judge? It's often used by us or others to simply stop individuals from pointing something out that might be an issue in our lives. As soon as someone starts poking in an area where we're tender or we're sensitive about, we say, who are you to judge me? Only God can judge me. Which is true. God is the one who will judge. Yet we can still point things out and discern. We'll get to that later. But this phrase, who are you to judge, is often used out of context in the church and especially outside of the church. The church itself is seen, unfortunately, as those who are judgy, those who are hypocritical, those who will point out sin in others and yet live a completely different life. I pray and I hope that that is not true of our church here this morning, but as a whole, unfortunately, this has happened. However, we are to judge sometimes, and you're going to be confused as we get to the passage that we look at this morning, because Jesus tells us do not judge, and I just told you you are to judge sometimes. But I'll argue this a little bit later, but the basics of what we're going to be looking at this morning is this. Jesus is calling out the one who will judge hypocritically, and we'll talk about what that is in a moment. But let's first talk about what it means to judge. When someone is judging, what are they doing? Well, essentially what they're doing is determining whether something is right or wrong, determining whether something is good or evil. As believers, we use the Word of God to do this. We use God's Word to help us discern, to judge what is good, what is bad, what is good and evil, what is right and wrong, the way we should live, the way we shouldn't live. God has given that to us in His Word, and so we use that. You and I make judgment calls every day. We decide whether we're going to do one thing or the other. We judge between which one is better for us and which one is worse for us. Should we eat the non-healthy food and have the consequences, or eat the the healthy food, and you know, I would choose the unhealthy food. But we choose between things every day. We make judgment calls. And in fact, judging is a part of our society. We have judges who determine whether you are guilty or innocent and what your punishment will be. I hope that none of you have had to stand before a judge before, unless it's for a speeding ticket or something. But one, there might be a day when you stand before a judge, and the judge will determine that you are guilty or that you are innocent. And then he will determine your sentence. So judging is something that we see in our society today. It's something that we do often. Now let's, with all of that in mind, let's look down at Luke 6. I should have got you to turn there already. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. We'll be in Luke 6, 37 to 42 this morning. I'll read that. I'll just share a little bit about what happened before this section of Scripture, and then we'll break it up and we'll get into it. Luke 6, verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they both not fall into the pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We've been in Luke chapter 6 now for 2 weeks. Jesus' sermon on the plain. Again, I said this in the first week and Jim said it last week. This is possibly the same sermon that Matthew records in Matthew's gospel. Possibly not. Could be Jesus preaching similar things at another time. It could be the same sermon. But we're jumping back into the middle of Jesus' sermon. His sermon would not have been broken up like the way we do it. We spend 3 weeks, well, we're going to spend a fourth week going through the last section of Jesus' sermon. But Jesus would have obviously preached the sermon in one go, and his disciples were there listening to him, taking in all that he was teaching. So Jesus is continuing to teach. So a reminder, we talked about how we are blessed in Christ no matter our circumstance. No matter if we are hungry, if we are poor, if we have absolutely nothing, we are blessed in Christ because he gives us everything that we need. And then we are condemned if we seek to find our satisfaction, our joy, our meaning, our worth in anything other than him. He talks of riches, of food, of people's opinions. We are condemned if we seek to find what we are looking for, that it can only be found in Christ in those things. And last week, Pastor Jim preached on that we are to love our enemies. We're to love them and pray for them, because that is how Christ loved us and loves us still. And so now Jesus, with the same flow of thought, comes into our section this morning of judging. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. We'll look at Jesus' section of his sermon here in three sections. The first is don't judge. Pretty simple, right? Pretty straightforward. But with the context, we have to understand what Jesus is saying. Is Jesus saying that we simply never make judgment calls? We simply never discern between what is right and what is good? Or what is right and wrong, sorry? I have already argued this, but I'll argue it again. That is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying we just never make decisions or judgments. He is condemning the one who will judge as a hypocrite. The one who will judge even though himself or herself is full of sin. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He is preaching to them, but there were Pharisees listening to what Jesus was preaching. The Pharisees were the ones who would use unbiblical laws and demands to place on someone else and judge them on the standard of that law or rule. Jesus is saying, that judger is condemned. Do not judge. What about condemning? Jesus says, do not condemn and you will not be condemned. The one who says very quickly, you are wrong and you are going, I mean, this is the worst thing you could say, you are going to hell, you are wrong. How could you do that? I should back up, sorry. We see that Jesus says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Does this mean that you and I will never be judged? Well, I don't think so, because you and I know that there are people in the world today who judge us. That's the sinful world we live in. We are judged. And we know that one day you and I will stand before the righteous and perfect and holy judge. And we will stand before him, if we are in Christ, we'll stand before him covered by the blood of Christ alone. Not by our works, not by our righteousness, nothing like that. So I would argue that Jesus is not saying that we simply will never be judged if we never judge others. I would say that I think he's using this as a general rule. If you are a judgy person, if you constantly judge others, you are likely to be judged by other people. If you constantly condemn one other people, you're likely going to be condemned. And not only that, in verse 38, Jesus says to us, there's a cultural thing there we'll get to in a moment, but towards the end, he says, the measure you use to judge another person will be used to judge you. If you expect an individual to be perfect before God, well, then God will expect you to be perfect before him. If we expect people to be, you know, these people who never sin, well, then we should be expected to do the same. Why should we hold a standard to someone else and not to ourselves? I would argue that is what Jesus is getting at. So it's not that you and I will never be judged. I think we will be. How we respond to that is up to ourselves. But as a general rule, if you are a judger in a hypocritical way, you will likely be judged. If you are a condemner, you will likely be condemned. If you forgive, Jesus says, if you forgive, you're likely to be forgiven by others. You and I stand again before God, forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are not forgiven because you don't judge people. You're not forgiven because you're not condemning. You're forgiven because you're trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. But if you and I have a forgiving attitude towards others, we will likely have that same attitude displayed towards us. I mentioned verse 38. The context here is important for us to understand. It was confusing for me. It took me a while to understand what Jesus is talking about here, because we don't do this in our culture today. I used some commentaries to help me understand this, and I still don't know if I fully understand what Jesus is saying. Back in the day when they had markets that you would go to, you'd buy, you'd sell and trade in these markets, there was individuals who would be selling grain, and you would come with something to carry that grain in. And a generous vendor would put the grain in, would press down and shake it together so that there would be more room for them to pour more grain into this carrier, and then eventually it would overflow onto their laps. The other way to do it would be to not press down and not shake together, and then it would not be overflowing. You'd just be left with less. So I think most commentators argue that Jesus is essentially saying here to be generous in your judgments towards others. If you are generous and kind in the way that you look at others' lives, well, then the same will be given to you. The same will be measured to you. One article I looked at said, I already mentioned this, but judge generously. That's essentially, he argues, and I would agree that that's what Jesus is speaking about here. So again, is Jesus saying to us that we simply never make judgment calls? I would argue that he is not. You and I make judgment calls. We make decisions. We discern things every single day. If you work in the world, you understand that you have to make discernment. You have to make decisions between what the workplace will tell you is good and right, and what God's word will tell us is good and right. If you attend an elementary school, a public school, a high school, a university, college, you will understand that you will have to discern between what is good and what is bad, what is right and wrong. You will have to discern this in your community, where you live, where you go to the grocery store. We make decisions every day. We discern. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Let me let Paul tell us from his letter to the church in Philippi what we do. Paul is praying for the church here in chapter 1 in verse 9. He's praying for them, and his prayer is this. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Here's Paul praying for a church in Philippi that they would be able to discern, to judge between what is good and evil, what is right and wrong. So what is Jesus saying then? If he's not saying we should simply never judge, but he is saying that we should not judge, what is he saying? I would argue that Jesus is concerned with our hearts. He's concerned with how you and I go about this discernment or judgment. He's continuing, again, I mentioned this earlier, he's continuing on the theme of loving your enemies. If you have a true and good love that Jesus is telling us to have for our enemies in here, then the type of judging and discerning you will be doing towards that individual will be what I would argue is what Jesus is telling us to do. We'll get to what he tells us to do in that last section. Jesus is saying to us that we will need to call out sin. We will need to help our brother or sister see the speck in their eye. But how do we do this? So Jesus is concerned with our hearts. Jesus is condemning the one who is quick to condemn others, yet slow to condemn in a good way themselves. I mentioned this earlier. It is way easier for us, way easier for me to judge another person than to look closely at my own heart, to look closely at my own sin. Jesus is telling us to examine our hearts before him, before we even dare look at the sin in another one. Before we get to our next section, we'll make a quick comment on verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? This section, this verse, to me, when I first read it, seemed a little bit out of place. It's almost as if Jesus is changing his thoughts, but he's not. He's basically saying to us here that we need to be careful who we follow. The person we follow, we will be like them. Here's the thing. We have elders and a Pastor Jim in our church, and we follow him, and we're going to become more like him. A good thing or bad thing, right? We're going to become more like our leaders. Hopefully, Pastor Jim is becoming more like Christ, and then as we follow him, we become more like Christ. But here's the thing. The disciples could choose to follow the Pharisees, or they could choose to follow Jesus. If they were to choose to follow the Pharisees, they would be making poor judgments. They would be condemning. They would be using the law to condemn others. And eventually they would fall into the pit that the Pharisees were going to fall in. They're spiritually blind, and they're following a spiritually blind leader, telling them to judge and to condemn. And eventually they will fall with them. The student doesn't become greater or more valuable than the teacher. Instead, they become like one another, and their fate is the same. So I would argue Jesus is saying to us and to his disciples here, follow me, follow Jesus, who is the perfect judge, who is kind and compassionate and loving and slow to anger. That is who we are to follow. Be careful who you follow. Can the blind lead the blind? Of course they can't. Just think of it. Of course you can't. You can't follow a blind person. And the blind can't see the person. It just doesn't work. So now we come to Jesus' section, the famous section on our hearts, on us. You've probably heard this section of verses quoted to you before. Maybe you're confronting sin, and someone says to you, hey, take the plank out of your eye first before you come to me. Or Maybe you've used this to help another brother or sister. Our second point, get rid of the plank. Verse 41 to 42a, the first section of verse 42. I mentioned it in the beginning and I mentioned it in the last point. It's easy for us to judge. It's easy for me, I'll speak personally here, it's easy for me to judge others. And then I asked myself this question. As I was thinking about this, I asked, why is it so easy for me to do this? And the question the answer that I came to was that it's really uncomfortable for me to look at my own heart. It's really uncomfortable for me to see how sinful I really am. It's really uncomfortable for me to see that I'm just as bad as everyone else. And yet that's exactly what Jesus is telling us to do in this section of Scripture. Take the plank out of your eye. The plank here is a picture of sin. It's the picture of sin that is in our lives. I want you to picture this. I was going to find an image and put it on the outline there, but I didn't do that. But just take some time and picture me right now. You'd be laughing at me, but picture like a plank coming out of my eye, right, towards you, trying to move, trying to look around, hitting everything in my way, obviously not allowing me to see properly with this massive piece of wood coming out of my eye. And then picture that person, me, whoever, trying to get to someone else and remove a little speck of dust from another person's eye. Obviously, it doesn't work. It's impossible. You can't. So Jesus is using this humor in order to get people to kind of like perk up. And like, what is he talking about here? He's using a hyperbole to speak about our sin. Our sin is a plank that causes us to not be able to see well, that causes us to not be able to do things in love and in grace. When it comes down to it, I was personal, now you be personal. When it comes down to it, I think you would understand that you are just as prone to sin as your brother or sister is. You are just as prone to fall in sin as your brother or sister. We need to be very careful when we come to someone who is in sin. We need to examine our hearts and realize that we are just as prone to that as well. In order to see clearly, then, we need to remove this plank. Before we even think of going to confronting our brother or sister who is in sin, we need to remove this plank. So what does it look like? How do we go about removing the plank in our own eyes? I'm going to read Psalm 139, 23 to 24. You can turn there if you want. You don't need to. Psalm 139, towards the end. Let me actually just read verse 1, and then I'll read the last couple of verses. Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Verse 23. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offense of way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a hard thing to pray. It's a hard thing to ask God to show us the ways we've been offensive to Him. It's a hard thing for us to examine our hearts. And that's why I mentioned that it's so easy for us to do others first. Meanwhile, regarding the sin in our own hearts and in our minds. We need to get rid of the sin. We need to confess the sin to Jesus. We need to confess that we are sinful and repent. We need to remember, as I mentioned, that we are just as prone to fall in sin as that individual is. I need to ask God to give me grace to understand how to help this person. Later on in Matthew, we went through Matthew already. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 18, 15 to 17, write that down. You don't need to turn there. Jesus gives us some guidelines. And the point of those guidelines is for us to restore brothers and sisters. We want brothers and sisters who have fallen in sin to be restored to our body. And so we come to them carefully. We come to them in grace. We come to them first confessing our own need for Jesus and then coming to them in love and reminding them of their need for Jesus. We preach them the gospel. We preach ourselves the gospel first, and then we preach the gospel to others. One of the things that I'm guilty of is when I do examine my heart, I feel guilty. I feel like I'm a terrible sinner. And I have to remind myself that my sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus. And when that happens, when I do this and when I know you do this, it gives us a lot more grace to come to someone who we know who is in sin and remind them that if they are in Christ, they are in Christ forever and he has forgiven their sin, yet we need to confess and we need to repent. Brothers and sisters, you and I are called to judge. We are called to see the sin in someone else. Yet before we even think of that, we are to look at our own hearts. We are to examine our own hearts before a holy and righteous God. We are to remove that plank from our eyes so that we can see clearly the speck in our brother or sisters. That's an important thing we'll get to in a moment. But seeing clearly the speck. We can see it, but we need to see clearly. And so once we've removed the plank from our own eyes, Jesus says, our final section in 42, the end of 42. Let me read that again. Let me read all of 42. How can you say to your brothers, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye. So again, we confess to Jesus our sin. We confess our need for him. We ask for grace. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We are called to discern between what our fellow believers are doing. If it's unbiblical, we are called to confront that individual in love and grace. And again, with the goal of restoration, we want to see them restored. We want to see them forgiven and repenting of their sin and coming and running to Jesus. That's what we want to see. A hypocritical judge would want to see justice, would want to see that person punished. That's what Pastor Jim talked about last week, loving our enemies. It's hard for us to love our enemies because we want them to be punished. If we come to someone in love and in grace and in mercy and realize that, yes, God is the one who will ultimately judge, we simply want this individual to confess and to repent and to be running to Jesus. That's what we want. And so when we have spent time praying and going through God's word and praying for the individual who we need to help, then we come to them in love. The fact is that we are called to call out sin. We are called to do this because we love them and we're concerned. However, we are not called to condemn and to pronounce harsh judgment, although I would argue that sometimes this is needed. Listen, if I'm ever out of line and I'm not listening to you, send someone who's harsh to me. Send someone who will smack me and make me smarten up. Sometimes we need that, but a lot of the times we don't. A lot of times we need someone to come to us in love and grace and with the goal of forgiveness. We come to them because we're concerned for their souls. We don't come to them because we want them to be punished and we think for some reason we are better and more righteous than them and I'm going to, you know, make you feel terrible for your sin by pounding you over the head. Instead, we come on a level plane and we say to this individual, "I come to you because I love you and I'm concerned for you. And God, I hope you will forgive, that you will ask for forgiveness and you will be restored. But brother or sister, I'm not coming to you to condemn you or judge you. I'm coming to you to help you because I love you and I want to pray for you," and so on. We'll look at what we do practically. We're called to do this, and Jesus will say later, and Pastor Jim will be looking at this next Sunday, I believe, the tree is known by its fruit. You and I are known by our fruit, and we have to discern. We are called to discern whether fruit is good or bad. So practically speaking, what does this look like? How do we help our brother or sister? How do we help them? Well, the first thing, as I've already mentioned, is you come to them in love. You come to them with the love that Jesus has shown you. You come to them and you say, brother or sister, I love you and I'm concerned for you. Now this might get uncomfortable, and then we confront and point to the sin. If you've had this done before, you know it's I mentioned it's uncomfortable, but if you've had someone do this to you before, you know it's uncomfortable. You know it's not nice, but when that individual comes to you in love, it's a lot easier. When the person is condemning and harsh, you're a lot more likely to stop listening to them. And the same is true for you when you speak to others. If you come to them harshly and without love, they are not going to listen to you. We come in love. Secondly, we use Scripture as our guide. We use God's Word as our guide to discern what is good and what is not. Your pet peeves are not to be judged in others. Just because someone does something that you don't like does not mean you have grounds to confront that individual. You have grounds to confront an individual if what they are doing is going against what God's Word tells us to do. Pet peeves are not grounds for judging. Also, I would argue along the lines of using Scripture as your guide, I would be very careful to make sure you understand the Scripture you are using. We can take passages out of context and it can be very harmful. Understand and use it carefully, but use God's Word as your guide. We need to know His Word if we're going to do this. And we use it as our guide. You quote Scripture as you're coming to this person. You take your Bible with them and show them the passages that Jesus speaks to us, that God speaks to us. Use Scripture as your guide and be careful how you use it. Finally, you should be praying before you come to them, but with them and for them, you pray for them. You pray for their struggle with sin. You pray that there would be restoration. You pray that there would be forgiveness. You pray, I would argue, with them in that moment. You pray with them constantly. You constantly have them on your prayer list. So then as we've removed this plank, as we come and examine our own hearts before God, we come to our brother in love, we use Scripture as our guide, and we pray for them. I would argue those are three. There's more. We could spend a lot more time coming up with more practical ways in which we come to an individual who's in sin. But I thought those were the three that were most helpful for me. So as we conclude, let's remember that Jesus does tell us not to judge, but I would argue He's telling us not to judge as a hypocrite. Not to judge as one who thinks they have their lives all put together and who is judging others for the sin that we in fact struggle with, or we in fact know we are just as bad in. Jesus is telling us not to judge as a hypocrite. But then He is telling us to discern. He is telling us to come to our brother or sister after we've examined our own hearts before God, and come to them in love and say, brother or sister, let me help you take this speck out of your eye. Let me help you because I love you and I care for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you for your word. Father, I confess my own sin, Father, my quickness to judge, my quickness to not examine my heart before you. And Father, reading passages like the Psalms that speak of them praying for you to examine their hearts, Father, I confess that I need to do that more. I need you, Father, to examine me and to point out the areas to me that I have sinned. And Father, we need that as a church. We need that, and we need this before we think of coming to another, Father, who is in sin. Father, I pray that you would give us grace as we seek to help our brothers and sisters who are in sin. Father, I pray that we would come to them because we love them and we want to see them restored. We wouldn't come to them because we want to seek justice, but that we would come to them in love and use the love that your Son showed us on the cross. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.